and peace from the one who creates, redeems, and gathers all of creation for glory. Amen. Well, I suppose if you had taken the time to read the text for this morning before you got up to come to church, you probably would not have come. Because you would have wished that you were going to stay home and watch football, because every time this text comes up, it inevitably leads to a stewardship sermon. As a matter of fact, in my second parish during the interview process, one of the gentlemen who was the head of the stewardship committee said, "Well, Pastor, do you preach stewardship sermons?" And I said, "Every Sunday." And they called me anyway. Well, you know that sermon by heart, I would suspect by now, after all these years. This woman coming to the last days and living on a meager Social Security check arrives at the end of the month to the temple to put in her last penny, all that she had. She puts it all in, and Jesus sees her do so, and he points it out to the disciples. And then the rest of the sermon as you get toward the end. "So therefore, if this woman can put in all that she had on that day, how then can we who have so much be reticent to give a mere portion, a niggling 10%, or more if you happen to be on the Grow in Faith plan, certified by the American Board of Stewardship and Church Growth? How could you possibly, all of you overly wealthy people, not give to the church?" Everyone leaves a little guilty, but in the end they don't give any more than they did the day before. But the stewardship sermon for the year is out of the way, and we can get on with our lives. Well, I'm not going to do a stewardship sermon today. In fact, I'm going to do an anti-stewardship sermon. And I want to begin by saying, stop giving your money to the church. Somebody pick Bill up. Steve, our treasurer, could use a little resuscitation in the back row. But I'm serious. Stop giving your money to the church. You see, this part of Mark, this whole section of Mark that we've been reading for the last several weeks, time and time again, Jesus points out the destruction, the difficulty of religion for religion's sake, wealth for wealth's sake. Do you remember that wonderful text about the rich young man who comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, it's all right there. It's in Scripture. Just follow what it says. Follow the Ten Commandments. Love your mother and your father. Don't kill anybody. All that kind of stuff." And the young man says to Jesus, but Jesus, really, I've done that from my birth." "So you have." And Jesus loved him and said, "So go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." The American Board of Stewardship and Church Growth was always a little disappointed. They didn't say, "Go and give it to the church." But it's not the same thing. "Do not go about," Jesus says, "like the Pharisees and the scribes in long robes and showing everybody your prayers. Pray to God who's in secret." Over and over and over again, Jesus points to the religious institution as being that which begins, as he says, to devour widows' houses. Well, it's an uncomfortable thing for those of us who make our living in the church. You see, I have in my mind on that day when Jesus is with the disciples and they see the woman put the money in. So I've had this fantasy that something else must have happened, right? Because surely Jesus points out the widow, and then as she walks away, The disciple Barnabas follows after her and takes her out to lunch at the corner Starbucks. But do you notice? Nothing. Jesus simply observes. She has put in more than any of those who out of their wealth have given so much. When we put that saying in the context of this section of Mark, where Jesus decries the practices of the institutional temple, it might make a little bit more sense to see Jesus' observation as a condemnation of a system that puts the needs of the temple over against the needs of the widow. Bricks over compassion. Again and again throughout this section of Mark, Jesus drives home the point. So what if Jesus is drawing our eye away from the institution of church and back to the living of faith? So stop giving your money to the church, Jesus says. Well, he doesn't say that, but I do. See, so often when we think of church, we think of the institution or even the building. And so often we get caught up in the tendency to give to that, to the building or to the institution or to the organization. I am drawn back to so many stories that I've heard over the years where, and this is really true, and again, back to stewardship practice. When a church stalls out in its stewardship, do you know what the advice of the experts is? Build something. And I always thought, is that a punishment? But it's true. If you want to stimulate stewardship in a congregation, you build something, because people are perfectly willing to give to bricks and mortar and organs and all those kinds of things, something tangible that they can touch and see and put a plaque on. Now, I will give the members and historians of Lutheran Church of Honolulu a lot of credit. Because honestly, when you drive by this church, you think, why did they put a warehouse there? You can hardly even tell from the outside that it is in fact a church. And as a matter of fact, all right, I'll let the cat out of the bag. If you walk behind the altar, the wall has leprosy. So far, it has not crawled out far enough for you to see, but the time will come. We just get so wrapped up in giving to things because it sort of resonates with how we live our life in a society that is defined by stuff. We see it all the time these days in other branches of Christianity. I think a most shocking example was a few years ago when one of the evangelical television preachers said that in fact God had come to him and told him that there was something that was desperately needed in the world. And he needed all who believed in Jesus to give to that incredible need, this clear and wonderful and powerful moment of ministry, because you see, his private jet had gotten a little bit old and he needed a new one. And I tell you the truth, Creflo Dollar, I love that name, raised enough money to buy private jet. We'll be starting a fund for mine a little bit later on this afternoon. But think of the incredible lack of understanding of this, what's happening in this text and in the relation to the temple. In the very moment that we begin to give for bricks and mortar and stuff, it's all good. But when that's the end of what we're looking for, we ought to stop giving to the church. In the very moment that our giving does not spread the gospel, in the very moment that our giving and our understanding of our life and our faith is wrapped up in the preservation of an organization or a building or any of those kinds of things, we ought to stop and rethink our giving. What Jesus understands clearly is that God is not found in the temple. God is found in the story of the widow at Zarephath, a woman and her son, who, having been exhausted in a life of poverty and drought, gather together a few sticks to make a cake of the last little bit of meal in a jar and the last bit of oil in the jug so that they might die. But instead, God sends to them Elijah. Dry-mouthed and hungry, he comes to them as they gather those last few little sticks and says, "Hey, how about some dinner?" God does not send him to the temple to receive the gifts there. God does not send him to a wealthy benefactor that he might live in luxury, but instead God sends him to the widow who is already on the verge of death. And in that meal, in that wonderful, miraculous, powerful meal born of this relationship with God, something incredible, something transformative happens. And the jar of meal does not empty and the jug of oil does not run out. She finds new life in a meal fit for a prophet. You see, somehow God transforms us not through institutions, not through buildings, but through our relationships with God and with one another. That's the real treasure. It's easy to get caught up in giving for the sake of an institution. It is easy to live our lives day after day after day in a rote kind of way and miss the power of faith, the transformation of word, and the hope of Christ in the midst of it. So let's stop giving to church, at least in the way that we traditionally think of it, but instead give in faith. Faith draws us to the greatest treasure of all, God's wonderfully created people, God's beautifully created galaxy. So often we focus on the institution and forget the gift of the people who make up the body of Christ. And that is who we are becoming. We are not bound to institution or building. We are not bound to a faith that has somehow dictated at us, but rather we are bound together in Christ for compassion and love and transformation. I truly believe that the only way we can make a difference in the world is when we do come together, when we pool our resources together and our love together to make a difference in the world, in the way that we worship, in the way that we share, and the ways that we pour ourselves out for the world. So you see, our task might be to help the church figure out how to pour itself out for the sake of the world. Here in this place, we do it by sharing our wealth with the hungry. And I really even see the music that is made in this place, even though you people really should quit stealing my table. Every concert, something gets hidden. It's very annoying. But you pour yourself also out with the gift of music for the sake of beauty and art and poetry, Not only do we give ourselves to Lutheran World Relief and to sharing and building wells and buying cows for people, but we also share one another. And that may be what it means to be the church altogether, rather than a temple built of stone. You are the treasure, and you are the ones God is pouring out for the sake of the world. So stop giving to the church, but for God's sake, keep giving to God. Amen.